This evening we're continuing our overview of the fifth book found in the Old Testament titled Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we find Moses. He's preparing the Israelites for their entrance into the promised land. And as he did, Moses reminded the children of Israel that their freedom from Egypt and the many blessings that they would experience in the promised land, these were all the gifts of God. And with that being the case, Moses, well, he also wanted to help them to understand that the Lord was going to test their faith during this time, not only through the time of the wandering in the wilderness, but he was also going to test their faith there in the promised land. The Lord was going to test their faith in the times of leanness there in the wilderness, but he was also going to test their faith in the time of abundance there in the promised land. And listen, I'm here to tell you that it's in similar fashion that the Lord is also going to test our faith. He's going to test our faith in those times of leanness. And he's also going to test our faith in times of abundance. And we're going to see that regardless of where you're at, maybe you're experiencing a time of leanness and you're thinking, well, if I could just have a time of abundance, then I wouldn't have all these tests. Not so. You would just have different tests. And maybe you're experiencing the test of abundance right now, and you're thinking, well, maybe if I just, you know, wouldn't be so tested if I didn't have all these problems. No, the Lord is going to test our faith. That's just the way it goes. So the question is, how do we go about passing those tests? Well, with this as our focus, let's jump right into our text. I want to begin reading it here at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. There Moses declared, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Moses. He's encouraging the children of Israel to live according to the commandments of God. And as he did, he reminded them that they should want to walk. They should desire to walk in obedience with the Lord. And the reason why is because God is the one who brought them out of the bondage that they were in there in Egypt. The Lord is the one who brought them out of Egypt. And the Lord is the one who took care of them throughout their wandering in the wilderness. The Lord is the one who led them through the wilderness as they wandered around in circles for 40 years, and he provided for them the entire time. But now as we consider this wandering, we must remember that the Israelites actually could have entered the land of God's promise 40 years earlier. However, the fathers of these Israelites, they decided to rebel against the instructions that the Lord gave them, which is to say that they failed the test. The Lord tested them by encouraging them to go in and take the land, and they were afraid. They failed God's test, and as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. As a result of that disobedience, the Lord forced those Israelites to wander around until they fell dead there in the wilderness. And while all of this was a time of punishment for those who disobeyed, while all of this was the repercussions for those who failed the test of God, it was also a time that the Lord was using to teach the Israelites how to humbly walk with their God. With this in mind, if you would notice with me there at verse 3, there Moses encouraged the Israelites by declaring, "So he humbled you." He humbled you. They failed the test, and the Lord said, "I'm going to humble you now." So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now here in this verse, we find Moses, he's reminding the Israelites about one of the ways that they learned how to depend on the provisions of God. Now remember, get this in your mind just briefly. There were over 2 million Israelites who came out of Egypt. Imagine this group of 2 million people traveling through the wilderness. And now imagine having to feed 2 million people 3 times a day, every day for 40 years. That's a whole lot of food. And so the task of feeding this group, in and of itself, it was this ginormous undertaking. And yet, the Lord provided them with the food that they needed each and every day by giving them manna from heaven. And through this test, the Lord was teaching them that while it's true that man needs bread to live, we can also see that the one who trusts in the word of the Lord will end up receiving the bread that they need to survive. Therefore, we don't just need bread to eat, but we need the bread of God's word. Now, with this in mind, notice with me again there in the middle of verse 3, there Moses reminds them that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now, in order to better understand what Moses is saying here, if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Because you see, it's in Matthew chapter 4 that we find Jesus. He's actually having a little meeting with Satan, so to speak. And he's rebuking Satan by quoting this very Old Testament passage. I believe that we can develop a deeper understanding of this verse by simply considering how Jesus used this verse from Deuteronomy against the devil. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Matthew 4, I want to begin at verse 1. There Matthew writes, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Now, here in these verses, we first find the Holy Spirit. He's leading Jesus into the wilderness. And from this, we're reminded about the way in which the children of Israel were actually wandering in the wilderness for 40 years at the point in time when Moses gave them this verse originally. And we should also notice that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness so that he might be tempted by the devil. In similar fashion, I want to remind you that according to Moses, God led the children of Israel into the wilderness in order to test their faith. And so the Spirit leads Jesus to be tempted. God led the children of Israel to be tested. And from this, we must understand that the tests of the Lord and the temptations of the devil are quite oftentimes the same exact thing. Understand, the tests of the Lord and the temptations of the devil are oftentimes the same exact thing. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that the Lord tempts anyone to sin, but he does test us. And one of the ways that he tests us is by allowing the enemy to come and tempt us, to give us the opportunity to win the test, or by our own choosing, fail and fall into the temptation. And while it's true that the Lord allows the enemy to tempt us, we must understand that he's given us everything we need to escape the temptation so that we can pass the test. The Lord has given us everything we need to pass the test. Now, with this in mind, notice with me how Jesus passed this spiritual test by trusting in the promises of God's word. You see, when the devil tempted Jesus to perform this miracle in order to satisfy his own hunger, Jesus simply responded by reminding Satan that the truth of God's word was more important than the physical hunger that he was experiencing. Notice again there at verse 4. Jesus declares, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, without debate, the human nature of Jesus was starving to death even. He had fasted for 40 days. He was hungry. And while the deity of Jesus had the power to turn the stones into bread, this miracle, well, it wasn't within the will of God the Father. Therefore, it would have been an act of sin. If Jesus had turned the stones into bread, he would have sinned. And if he would have sinned, then he couldn't have been the sinless sacrifice. If he would have turned these stones into bread, then he wouldn't have been able to die for our sins. Thankfully, Jesus didn't give in to this sinful temptation. He took himself out of the equation. He took his physical hunger out of the equation. He said, "Look, you know what? Yes, my body is hungry for physical bread, but it's more important to do the will of God." He sought the word of God for the power that he needed to escape the sinful temptation and pass this test of obedience. He sought the word of God. He went to the book of Deuteronomy. He said, "It's written. Right here, Moses said this, and that's what I'm going to live by." That's the power that he tapped into in order to overcome this sinful temptation. And listen, I'm here to tell you, the same power is available to us. As we're tempted to sin, we have to understand that it's also a test from God, and God wants to give us the power that we need to pass the test. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul assures us by writing, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Every temptation that God allows into our life, God has made a way of escape. And from this, we see that God is always ready to provide us with that way of escape, a way of escaping the temptation so that we can pass every test with obedience. But listen, in order to pass every test, we must know the Word of God. When the enemy comes tempting, when our flesh starts desiring, we have to be able to fall back on what God's Word says so that we can say, okay, wait a minute. I know the enemy wants me to fall into this temptation. I know my flesh is desiring these things, but God's Word says this. And that's what I need to stand on. We need to know the Word of God so that we are able to see the temptations that the enemy has for us and so that we have the spiritual power to pass those tests that the Lord is allowing us to face. And listen, one of the tests that the Lord allows many of us to face, well, it has everything to do with learning how to trust Him for our daily needs. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because there we find Moses. He's reminding the Israelites about the Lord's perfect provisions. And if you would look with me there at verse 4, there Moses declared, "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years." Now, here in this verse, Moses reminds the Israelites that the Lord not only provided them with manna to eat the whole time they were in the wilderness, but he also provided them with the garments that they needed, garments that would never wear out, shoes that would never wear out. As a matter of fact, in Nehemiah chapter 9, we learn that the Lord sustained them in the wilderness for 40 years, and as a result, we learn that they lacked nothing. They lacked nothing the whole time. And from this, we should take a moment to consider the true source of our own personal provision. And so if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. You see, it's in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus was presenting his disciples with a lesson about the provisions that will be provided to those who will simply trust in the Lord. And as we examine the lesson that Jesus presents here in this text, I hope that we're going to learn how to pass this wilderness test, so to speak. If you would, look with me there at Matthew chapter 6. I want to begin reading at verse 24. There Jesus declares, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's encouraging his disciples to stop worrying so much about food and clothing and where they're going to get it all. And he told them, hey, guys, look, if you would simply put the Lord first in your life, then they could also trust the Lord to take care of their every need. And I'm here to tell you that the same is true for me and you. If we would just learn how to put the Lord first in our life, then we can also trust that he's going to take care of our every need. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't go to work. I'm not suggesting that you wake up tomorrow and just sit there on your bed going, oh, Lord, I just trust you entirely. I'm just going to focus on you. Bring me some food. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting that we should just sit back and wait for groceries to appear in the fridge. I'm not suggesting that you can just sit there and wait for new clothing to appear in your closets. But what I am suggesting here is that the Christian has been called to make God their very first pursuit. In other words, as the people of God, we should make sure that God's will is our primary priority. And as we set out to seek the kingdom of God, as we set out to seek his righteousness first in our lives, well, Jesus tells us that all the things that we need will be provided to us by the God who is able to bless us. Listen, I know this is hard to believe. It's hard to believe that we can just trust God for tomorrow's food. It's hard to believe that we can just trust God to provide us, that he's going to add to us. That's hard to believe. But it's true. The problem, though, is that if we get so worried about whether we're going to be able to make rent, if we get so worried about who's going to pay the electricity bill, if we get so worried about these things that we're no longer putting God first, then what do? We attempt to solve our own problems with our own wisdom. And we start putting our problems first, or we start putting our pursuit for money first, and all of a sudden, God's no longer first, and now he's not providing for us. And then we think, well, God's not providing for me, so I have to do this. Well, maybe God's not providing for you because you're not putting him first. From this, we have to understand that one of the tests that we face each and every day has everything to do with who we're setting out to serve. Are we serving the Lord by seeking his kingdom first? Are we serving the Lord by seeking his righteousness first? Or are we serving ourselves by seeking the wealth of this world? Listen, if you're seeking first the wealth of this world, you might get it. You might not. But here's what I do know. You're not receiving the Lord's blessings, because he doesn't bless those who seek their own wealth first. The enemy might bless that, but the Lord doesn't. Without debate, this is a difficult test that we all struggle with from time to time. And listen, those who continue to give in to their sinful desire to put their own wealth before worship, they're eventually going to receive the correction of the Lord. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because there we find Moses warning the children of Israel about the chastisement of the Lord. And if you would look with me there at verse 5, because there Moses declared, "You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him." Now, here in these verses, we find Moses, he's warning the Israelites about the loving correction of God. While those who set out to serve the Lord first will enjoy his many provisions, those who set out to serve themselves first will end up receiving the Lord's corrections. Your choice. Provisions, corrections. Which one would you like? Now, it's true that Christians, we belong to a different dispensation than the Israelites did. But the fact is this, the same warning applies to us. Now, with this in mind, if you would hold your place there at Deuteronomy and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll show you where Paul tells us exactly the same thing as Moses told the Israelites. You see, it's in Hebrews 12 that we find Paul, he's writing about the loving correction of the Lord. And as we consider this text, it's important to understand that the correction of the Lord isn't because God is mean. The correction of the Lord isn't because he doesn't love us. No, the correction of the Lord, it reveals his love for us. It's the evidence of his love. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at Hebrews chapter 12. I want to begin reading at verse 5. There Paul declares, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness? Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, here in these verses, Paul helps us to understand that the Lord is going to correct his children. He is. He corrects his children like a loving father who chastens their child so that they might learn how to do better, so that their lives might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, so that we might be trained by his correction. Therefore, if you currently find yourself experiencing the loving correction of the Lord, don't be discouraged tonight. Don't be discouraged, but rather take courage, because what this means is this: the Lord loves you. If you're experiencing the correction of the Lord, it means that he loves you, that you're really his child. But what this also means, because I don't want you to just walk out and go, well, he loves me, so I'm going to endure this correction. No, what it also means is that it's time to repent, all right? So if you're experiencing the correction of the Lord, yes, that means he loves you and that you're his child, but it also means that he wants you to repent and turn from your sin. Consider how Solomon put it in Proverbs chapter 3. He declares, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Christian, listen, the Lord corrects us because he loves us. And he corrects us so that we can learn to walk in his will. Therefore, those who despise the chastening of the Lord, they're going to continue to be chastened. I mean, if you despise the Lord's chastening and just go back to what you were doing, you go back to business as usual, then it's only a matter of time until he chastens you again. Therefore, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, but allow it to be that opportunity to repent so that you can begin to live in the way that God wants you to. This is how we pass the test. Now, it's possible that the Lord's placed you in time out tonight. Maybe you don't play well with others, and so you're sitting in a spiritual corner tonight. Maybe he's taken away your allowance. You used to have some money. Now you don't. Yeah, maybe you weren't using that money properly, and he had to take it away from you. Well, God, why am I broke? Well, I wonder why. Maybe you were taking his money and using it on things that he didn't want you to use it on, and he wanted to show you, hey, by the way, that's my money, and you're not using it the way I want you to. So now you have no money. But why are you so mean, God? No. That's correction, and that's from love. Regardless of what kind of chastisement that you might be experiencing tonight, it's important that we learn to receive our punishments with a thankful heart so that we can learn how to walk in the will of God, because this is how we pass the test. Listen, the Lord's plan, it's a perfect plan. And it's a plan that includes finite and infinite blessings. And of course, we can talk all night about the infinite blessings that are waiting for us in heaven, but I want to spend a little time talking about the earthly blessings, because Moses did. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because there we find Moses reminding the Israelites about the finite earthly blessings of the Lord. If you would, look with me there at verse 7. There Moses declared, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." Now, this place just sounds delicious. But here in these verses, Moses was helping the Israelites to understand that the Lord's plan was to bless them with a land that would continue to provide for them every earthly thing that they would ever need. His plan, as he corrected them through the wilderness, was eventually to bring them to this place of just overwhelming abundance. And while the path of the Lord was this specific, narrow path, it was the perfect path which would lead them to this land of many blessings. And listen, it's in similar fashion. It's important to understand here. The Lord also has a plan to lead us into the bountiful blessings which will be given to those who will simply follow the Lord, to those who will simply walk in obedience with Him and pass all those tests. Now, with this in mind, if you would hold your place here in Deuteronomy, and let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. As you turn to Proverbs 3, I should point out that every Christian would like to receive the bountiful blessings of God here in this world. I'm guessing if I asked for a show of hands, who wants to receive God's bountiful blessings? Every hand would go up. We would love to receive God's bountiful blessings, and yet it's sad to say that there are far too many of us who are missing out on God's blessings for several different reasons. But some of those reasons that might be found here in Proverbs chapter 3. If you would, let's begin reading there at verse 7. There Solomon declares, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now here in these verses, Solomon helps us to see that those who want to enjoy a healthy, strong body, they should fear the Lord and depart from evil. You see, the fact is this. The evil habits that many sinners love to enjoy, they're the very things that end up robbing us of good health. For example, I know that there are many people who, because of smoking, they ended up with lung cancer or emphysema. Those who have been addicted to drugs and alcohol, they destroyed their body, they destroyed their minds with those drugs and alcohol. Those of us who have engaged in gluttony end up having heart attacks and suffering from obesity. Those who have engaged in sexual immorality end up with STDs and unplanned pregnancies. And the list can go on about all the things the Lord said, hey, don't do this. But then people go, well, I know better than God. I'm going to go have fun doing these things. And what happens? Well, it robs them of their health. They no longer have a healthy, strong body because they didn't fear the Lord. They didn't depart from evil. But Solomon's saying, hey, if you want a healthy body, if you want strength in your bones, fear the Lord and don't do the things He says don't do. It'll be health to your body. From this we see that the person who abstains from these sinful addictions, they tend to enjoy a greater level of physical and mental health than the person who indulges in these things. And so the bountiful blessings of having health, well, it's directly related to how healthy we live. Not only that, but Solomon also tells us that those who want to enjoy the blessings of earthly provision, they should set out to honor the Lord with the first fruits of their increase. How many times has the Lord given us something and we said, mine, it's mine, I'm not going to share, it's all for me. And so the Lord says, okay, well, I can't trust you with my stuff then. I gave you something so that you could share it with others, but you didn't share, so now I can't give you more. I'm going to give it to somebody else who knows how to share. We need to honor God with the first fruits, not the end, not the end of the paycheck. You know, so many of us, we go out and spend on what we want. If there's a little bit left, then I'll give that to God. I'll honor God with the very end, the scraps, whatever, you know, the road apples like Cain. No, we have to be careful. God wants us to honor Him with our first fruits, and He says that those who will, well, we're going to have everything we need. Our vats will be filled. Our barns will be filled. Now, maybe this is something that you've already discovered. Maybe you know right now that, hey, I honor God with my first fruits, and He fills my barns and my vats. Right? Maybe you know that. And so you're not experiencing lean times right now. Maybe you're experiencing a time of abundance. Well, if that sounds like you, then you've got a whole different test going on. With this in mind, let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because there we find Moses encouraging the Israelites to remain thankful, remembering the Lord as they enter into this land of bountiful blessings. If you would look with me there at verse 11. There Moses warned the Israelites by declaring, beware. Now that's always a time to beware, right? When someone says beware. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Now here in these verses, we find Moses, he's warning the Israelites about the problem that occurs when the people of God fail the remembrance test by forgetting where their blessings actually came from. You see, Moses understood the nature of sinful men. He knew that these Israelites could end up going into the promised land and enjoying all the blessings and then forgetting that, you know what, all these blessings, they actually came from God. These are God's blessings that he's poured out. And they might forget. And if they forget, then they're going to start thinking, yeah, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps and worked really hard. We worked this land and we got it, you know, just, no, don't. He's saying, don't do that. Don't forget where the blessings came from. It's in similar fashion that we too must remember that the blessings that we've received, they come from God. The blessings that we enjoy today, they come from the God who sent his only begotten Son to save us from our sins. We were wandering in that land that was thirsty and drank up all the water around us. There was no refreshment. We went down this path, and we went down that path, and we couldn't find anything to satisfy our soul. And the Lord came along, and he brought water out of the rock, which is Jesus Christ. He brought true refreshment for us from Jesus Christ. Every other blessing beyond our salvation, well, it's just icing, right? It's just icing. But all that icing is from the Lord, too. He's the one who's provided us with the ability to work. He's the one that provided us with a job. He's the one that provided us with the place that we live, whether it's an apartment that we rent or a house that we bought. He's the one who's given us our family and our friends that we enjoy. He's the one who led us to the rock, which is Jesus Christ. He's the one that gave us the grace that saves. All these blessings are from him. And since all the blessings that we enjoy have come from the Lord, then shouldn't we commit ourselves to serving and worshiping him first? That's how we pass the test. Shouldn't we commit our lives to serving him? Now, with this question in mind, let's consider Moses' final encouragement found here in this chapter. If you would, look with me there at verse 18, because there Moses encouraged the Israelites to remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Here in the final verses of this chapter, Moses encouraged the Israelites to avoid worshiping and serving the false gods of the pagan nations. And to the contrary, he was encouraging them to remember the Lord who gave them all these blessings, to remember the one who brought them out of Egypt and gave them the promised land, to remember and worship and serve him, the one who gave them the ability to acquire wealth. But now the problem with acquiring wealth is found in the fact that it's easier for a wealthy person to forget that they still need God. It's easier for a person with money to stop relying on God. A poor person is just like, oh, God, help me. A rich person, you know, maybe not so much, because I can bail myself out of this trouble. I can write this check and I can deal with that. I can use this credit card and I've dealt with that. It's for this reason that Jesus told his disciples that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Many of us think that the biggest blessing that God could give us is financial riches, and I'm here to tell you that's not true. Financial riches could be your downfall. which might be why he's not giving it to you if you're struggling with riches tonight. Christian, listen, the Lord, he does test the poor person with leanness. And in that leanness, we learn how to depend on the Lord for our daily bread. We learn how to say that prayer, Lord, give me today my daily bread. We pass that test of leanness by learning how to depend on the Lord. But the test for those who are wealthy, it's another kind of test. It's a test for those who have money to learn how to submit to the will of God, though they might easily do something to the contrary because they have the money to do it. From this, we must understand that the Lord is going to test our faith, regardless of where we are in life. Tonight, right here in this auditorium, we have Christians who belong to the haves, and we have Christians that belong to the have-nots. Regardless of which camp you fall in, God is testing you, and he's testing your faith. And he's giving you the way of escape so that you can walk in obedience with him. And so right now, if you're a have-not and you're experiencing the lean years, cry out to the Lord. Trust in him. Put him first. Don't seek wealth. Seek the Lord. And he'll add unto you according to his will. And if you're wealthy, don't trust in your riches. Trust in the Lord. Submit to his will. Regardless of the test that you're facing tonight, the key is simply to remember the Lord. To remember the Lord and to look for the way of escape that he's prepared for you so that you can pass every test. In conclusion, I want to encourage you to trust in him as you walk through this time of testing. That way you can continue to worship and serve the one who has given us his everlasting grace. Let's pray.